Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
On preaching smooth things. Modern man may be tempted to think that confusion over what ought to be preached and how it ought to be preached are recent problems in the religious world. We have witnessed in the last few years an emphasis on making men and women feel good about themselves. Multitudes of sermons from virtually all religious groups have been devoted to self-esteem, self-worth, and self-love. Or we have had preachers who have continually tried to provide entertainment, diversion, and excitement for their listeners. If you have watched Trinity Broadcast Network, you understand what I have in mind. Most of the programs on TBN have no biblical content, no challenge to overcome the world, and no opposition to abortion, gambling, homosexuality, and other forms of immorality. The religious programs on many radio and television stations are basically pablum. There is no substance in many of them. The prophet Isaiah came on the scene about 750 years before our Savior came into the world. Isaiah encountered many of the same spiritual and moral problems we face in the United States of America. One of these problems related to what the people of Israel were willing to endure from their prophets. Will you please listen to Isaiah's characterization of the Israelite people? God instructed Isaiah, "Now go, write in before them on a tablet, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this people is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon. Therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly at an instant." Isaiah 30:8-13. What smooth things did the Israelites want preached by the prophets of the Old Testament? They unquestionably wanted to be told that they were all right, that they had nothing to fear either from God or from man. They wanted to be assured that they were secure and would not be moved from their privileged place in God's plan. Many of the Jews had the attitude of Amaziah, a spineless priest under the law of Moses. Amos, one of God's most faithful and fearless prophets, predicted, "Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall be led away captive out of their land." Amos 7:10-11. You can imagine how these words were received by Amaziah and by other ungodly people in the nation of Israel. Amaziah cautioned Amos, "O you seer, go, flee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court." Amos 7:12-13. I take great courage from Amos' reply to Amaziah. "I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go, prophesy unto my people Israel." Amos 7:14-15. As great and faithful as Amos was, he certainly was not the only prophet who had the courage to stand before God's people and preach what they needed. And what they needed on many occasions was not smooth things. Let me give you some examples. The 8th century B.C. prophet Isaiah has been rightly called the Messianic prophet and the statesman prophet. He has been called the Messianic prophet because he wrote more about the coming of the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, than any other prophet in the Old Testament. He was called the statesman prophet because he acted like a statesman, not like a politician, and because he was an advisor to many of the kings and other leaders of his generation. God raised this great prophet up at a critical time in the history of Israel. The Jews had been warned of the possibility of their being carried away into Babylonian exile. But it was not too late for them to repent and avoid the punishment God had ordained for the disobedient. If the Jews were going to avoid disaster, they needed right things, not smooth things. Isaiah was the right man for the task. I can only give you a few examples of his preaching. The prophet wrote, "The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone astray backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even under the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." Isaiah 1:3-6. Isaiah criticizes the Jews for their hypocrisy. He tells of God's disappointment with their worship and instructs them not to engage in such vain and meaningless activities. Isaiah 1:10-15. Modern men probably would think Isaiah's preaching was not designed to win friends and influence people. The positive thinkers of so many religious groups strongly oppose such preaching. But Isaiah's concern was preaching right things, not smooth things. He had absolutely no interest in preaching and practicing deceits or illusions. He knew lies might satisfy some of the Israelites, including many of their leaders. But he was determined, with God's help, to preach exactly what God had given him to preach. How can any man be faithful when he fails to speak as the oracles of God? 1 Peter 4:11. Isaiah took no pleasure in having to speak so harshly to his own people. He knew that speaking as God had instructed him was the only way to turn the nation from sin and rebellion to obedience to God. His words are appealing and powerful. "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Isaiah 1:15-20. When we witness sins in our country which are comparable to, or in some cases worse than, those of Isaiah's day, what is our responsibility as preachers of the gospel and as Christians? There are preachers in all religious groups, including, tragically, some churches of Christ, who would be ashamed of Isaiah, of Amos, and of other courageous prophets of God. Some modern preachers are not going to preach anything to anger their listeners. They're more concerned about pleasing the men who hire them and who pay their salaries than about pleasing the God who made us and the God who will judge us. They're like the false teachers of whom the Apostle Peter wrote. "And through covetousness, they shall, with feigned or well-turned phrases or false words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not." Like Balaam, the false prophets of apostolic days and the false teachers of modern times love the wages of unrighteousness. 2 Peter 2:3-15. Jesus referred to such religious teachers as hirelings. The hireling cares nothing for the sheep. He wants what is best for him, not for the sheep. When the hireling sees a wolf coming, he flees, because he is a hireling and does not care for the sheep. John 10:13. Are there hirelings in some modern pulpits, even among churches of Christ? To deny such reveals either our ignorance of what is occurring or our desire to cover up a bad situation. There are preachers in all religious organizations who go with the flow, who look carefully at the way the wind is blowing and preach accordingly. If I fail to remind you of this fact, I would not be faithful to my calling as a preacher of the gospel. It grieves me to have to say it, but I really have no choice in the matter. One more passage from Isaiah's prophecy needs to be read before we turn to other Old Testament readings. The Lord said through Isaiah to the Jewish people, "Woe unto them who call evil good, and good evil, who put darkness for light, and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter." Isaiah 5:20. These words, may I remind you, were written almost 2,800 years ago. They almost certainly did not gain Isaiah many friends among the Jewish people, but they were true of Israel's moral confusion. The Jews either did not know God's law, or they were trampling on the Lord's commandments. Whatever the case, they were destroying the nation. Babylonian captivity was in their future, unless they repented and turned to God for forgiveness. Tragically, they did not do that. The last prophetic book of the Old Testament was written by Malachi, one of the prophets who returned to Palestine from Babylonian exile. The Jews had spent 70 years in Babylon, just as Jeremiah predicted they would. But they had not learned the lesson God had intended for them to learn. After their return from Babylon, many of the Jews continued to disregard God's law and engage in practices which were not pleasing in His sight. Malachi gives a number of examples of Israel's rebellion and disobedience. I shall mention just one of these. Through the prophet, God asked the Jewish people, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me." The Jews had the audacity to ask God Almighty, "Wherein have we robbed thee?" God gave the answer, "You have robbed me in tithes and offerings." Malachi 3:8. But is withholding our gifts and offerings a serious matter? The prophet gives us the answer, "You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Malachi 3:9-10. I have mentioned only Isaiah, the first of the major prophets, and Malachi, the last of the minor prophets. There are hundreds of similar statements in all the major and minor prophets. The great prophets of the Old Testament, including the non-writing prophets, such as Elijah, Elisha, Micaiah, and Nathan, were commissioned of God to deliver His message in His words unto the Jewish people. In some cases, their lives were in danger, even from their fellow Jews, when they preached God's message to God's people. But they had no choice about what they preached, if they wanted to have God's approval, and if they wanted to prevent the nation of Israel from being punished for their evil deeds. God had told Moses what He expected of His spokesman. "I will raise up unto them a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee," that is, like unto Moses, "and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." Deuteronomy 18:18. The prophet who failed to speak as God commanded would have the blood of the nation of Israel on his hands. Ezekiel expressed that truth very powerfully in these words, "When I say unto the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him not warning, nor speak to warn the wicked of his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. Ezekiel 3:18. Although Malachi and Ezekiel do not use the expression smooth things, we know they would have disapproved of failing to speak right things and preaching only smooth things. These prophets of God took very seriously their responsibility of teaching exactly what the Israelite people needed. Besides, their own souls were in jeopardy if they failed to deliver God's message in God's words to the nation. Can you think of a greater need in our generation than faithful, courageous preachers of the gospel who will say exactly what needs to be said? Is there any possibility for any major changes in America's moral values until we have that kind of preaching, the kind Isaiah, Malachi, and Ezekiel did? When we come to the New Testament and examine the preaching of John the Baptist, of Jesus, and of his apostles, we find their determination to proclaim God's word faithfully. These words from Matthew provide us with insight into the kind of preacher John the Baptizer was. But when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Matthew 3:7-10. Would John's words fall into the category of smooth things, or were they right things? Matthew also records these words concerning our Lord's preaching. Then he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto you, Chorazin! Woe unto you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, which is exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom than for you. Matthew 11:20-24. Our Lord never delighted in hurting people's feelings. After all, he came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. His every thought was to do the will of God. John 8:29. And that included teaching men and women to obey their Lord and Master. But Christ knew what his hearers needed and provided for their needs. If that meant speaking harshly, he always did that. He never preached smooth things just because his audience expected that. Only right things would turn men from evil and bring them into the kingdom of God. Why do so many modern preachers have such great difficulty understanding that truth? I could give you further examples from the preaching of the apostles Paul, Peter, and John. But let us look briefly into the obligations of modern preachers, including your speaker. We are morally bound to preach what our listeners need, not necessarily what they want. But what if that means being fired for preaching one's convictions? I hope you can answer that question with no difficulty. Since this program is confined mainly to the state of Tennessee, although we have listeners in two or three other states, let me address my fellow Tennessee preachers. Since the General Assembly has been in session, it has created considerable controversy about three pieces of legislation which have been introduced, the so-called Monkey Bill, a law forbidding same-sex marriages, and a law recommending the posting of the Ten Commandments in public places. What have you preachers said from the pulpit about these proposed legislative bills? Have you let your listeners know where you stand on these vital matters? The public media have made fun of people who oppose teaching evolution as a fact. One woman wrote as follows to the National Banner, "I am a social scientist by trade and a Christian by choice. Sadly, I don't think we'll settle the controversy between evolution and creationism this year. Evolution is a scientific theory that fits the facts. To reject the theory of evolution is to reject the facts as we know them." This appeared Friday, March the 22nd, 1996, page A15. The woman, oddly enough, seems to see little difference between the two views of man's origin. I have absolutely no reason to question this woman's honesty and sincerity, but she has made several grievous blunders in her article. In the first place, who has ever imagined that we can settle the controversy between evolution and creationism this year? No evolutionist and no creationist would be so naive as to say that. When the writer asserts that evolution fits the facts, she shows she has not done her homework. Just think of the light she could have thrown on the debate if she had given us the facts on which the theory of evolution is based. She did not do so because she cannot do so. Dr. John M. Sargent wrote an article, Science versus Religion, in the Tennessean, Tuesday, February the 27th, 1996. The subtitle to the article reads, "It shouldn't be an adversary relationship, that is, between science and religion, and only is when religious folk get the two confused." Is Dr. Sargent saying that only religious folk are confused on the theory of evolution? Tragically, what Dr. Sargent does not know, or chooses to ignore, is that thousands of evolutionists are questioning many of the so-called facts of evolution. Dr. Sargent gives abundant evidence that he has not read many of the anti-evolution books which have been published in the last 10 or 20 years. That, dear friends, is inexcusable for one who pretends to be an authority on the conflict between science and religion. Dr. Sargent writes condescendingly of those who reject the theory of evolution. He says, "And please, note that I am not listing as one of the reasons that to do so makes us look once again like hayseeds who haven't read a book in a century or so." Page 7a. Is Dr. Sargent saying that only hayseeds who haven't read a book in a century or so are the only ones who oppose the teaching of evolution as a fact? If he is saying that, it makes one wonder if he has read a book on the subject in a century or so. Dozens of books by reputable physicians, biologists, anthropologists, lawyers, and other professionals have been published in the last few years which literally blow away the theory of evolution, organic, theistic, emergent, or otherwise. If Dr. Sargent does not know that, he should have postponed writing his article until he had read some of those books. The single best book I have ever read on the theory of evolution, except the Word of God, has the title, Evolution, A Theory in Crisis. The author is an evolutionist by the name of Michael Denton, an Australian medical doctor and a molecular biologist who lives and works in London and in Toronto. Dr. Denton has scholarly credentials equal to or greater than those of Dr. John Sargent of Vanderbilt. Dr. Denton affirms that Darwin had absolutely no direct empirical evidence in the existence of clear-cut intermediates, that evolution on a major scale had ever occurred, and that any of the major divisions of nature had been crossed gradually through a sequence of transitional forms. He quotes Darwin as saying that the distinctness of specific forms and their not being blended together by innumerable transitional links is a very obvious difficulty. Page 56. Does this quotation make Dr. Denton a hayseed? One more excerpt from Dr. Denton's book will have to suffice for today. If anyone was chasing a phantom or retreating from empiricism it was surely Darwin, who himself freely admitted that he had absolutely no hard empirical evidence that any of the major evolutionary transformations he proposed had ever actually occurred. It was Darwin, the evolutionist, who admitted in his letter to Asa Gray, an American theologian, that one's imagination must fill up the very wide blanks. Page 117. On the doctrine of evolution, who is the hayseed? Dr. Michael Denton, or those who support organic evolution? And what have you preachers said about same-sex marriages? Are you preaching right things or smooth things? Are you preaching what God wants you to, or are you falling in with the fleeting fashions of this world? God being my helper, I intend to preach against homosexuality, against abortion, against gambling, against beverage alcohol, and against the theory of evolution. I would be ashamed to stand before God in the judgment if I had failed to oppose these great evils. I sincerely ask for your prayers that I may always be bold and faithful in the proclamation of right things. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.